We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, 7 through 17. No guarantee that we'll get all the way through it, but we'll certainly give it a shot. Let me read verses 7 through 9. Well, let me go up a little bit here. And let's, 7 and 9. It says here, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' And he desired to see him." Now last week we looked at this little missionary trip that these guys had taken. Jesus had sent his 12 men out upon the region throughout Galilee, and I think I told you that this is an important chapter as far as Luke's gospel is concerned. It's a transitional chapter because there are some things that are definitely shifting in this chapter, and I pointed those out. But he sent these 12 men out to preach the kingdom and to heal. And what I want to look at, I guess, is the impact, and I titled it Confusion, but I want to look at the impact of these men as they went out in this region, the very region that Herod was in charge of, okay? That was the reason that there was some perplexity, or he had heard about that. But I want to say some things about... like I said, I spoke last week about these short-term missionary trips. I also want to say something else about these short-term missionary trips that our church sometimes goes on. And if you can make one, if you can go on one, I would highly encourage you to do so. But I want to say this about that. You know, whenever as a church go on these temporary mission trips, always our hope, always our goal, always our aim is to be helpful and encouraging to those folks that we go labor with, those folks that we go to visit and see. Whether it's in London, where Brian and Misty are, or whether it's in India or Vietnam, or where down here in New Mexico, wherever it is that we go, the last thing that we want to be is a burden or a hindrance to these guys, to these men and women who have given up their lives really to serve in these foreign lands. And and even though we have the opportunity to go to a different land, the opportunity to see things or experience a culture that, you know, we may never ever get to see again or experience again, or go meet other sisters and brothers in the Lord, I say this because I've seen this. Try not to go with the mentality that it's a vacation. Okay? I've seen that happen where folks go and they kind of treat it like it's a vacation, and it's not a vacation. We're there to serve. We're there to minister. We're there to co-labor with these folks in any way we possibly can. We're there to help edify them or encourage them or somehow make an impact wherever it is we're going. So if you ever do get an opportunity to go, don't look at it as though it's some sort of glorified vacation. Go with the mentality of working and serving for the Lord. Okay, now I just say that because, you know, I've seen that happen, and that can prove to be a real detriment. Thank you, Mark. We went on a mission trip one time, and there was an individual that had this. They honestly had this mentality that it was a pleasure trip, a vacation. And when this individual was confronted with the reality of why we were there, they honestly had a very difficult time. And they were a hindrance to the rest of the group and stuff. And you don't want to be that way. You don't want to be that way. But I think you guys understand that. I think you understand that. So when we go, we want to encourage, we want to lift up. Something else here. Notice that Herod was perplexed with what was going on. I don't care how clear the message is, you will always have folks who are perplexed. You always have folks who are confused or even entirely at a loss over the gospel message. I mean, when you go to a different land, A lot of the terminology we use won't click with them. A lot of the illustrations we use, they're not going to have a clue. So that's also a challenge. That's also a challenge. To be able to speak to the culture that you're going to go with. It's the same thing on the job site. You know, there's a certain way you can present the gospel on the job site that would be different than presenting it, say, with your neighbor or something like that. So you just have to be aware of that culture that you're speaking with. And according here, Herod was entirely at a loss about this Jesus character. He was just perplexed. And I think, not unlike many today, he was allowing the opinion of others, he was allowing the opinion of others to make up his mind. He was allowing the opinion of others to make up his mind about who this Jesus is. Now, we don't have that problem today, do we? I mean, we don't have that problem today about people's opinion making up our minds for us. Yeah, we do. I like what this one guy said. He said, public opinion is a permeating influence and it exacts obedience to itself. Man, we see that today. It requires us to drink other men's thoughts, to speak other men's words, and to follow other men's habits. If you don't agree with public opinion today, then you are marked. You're targeted, aren't you? I mean, we're seeing that now. We're seeing that now. So what Luke records here in this passage is essentially the public opinion, the public opinion of all these people of who Jesus is. If they would have CNN and Fox News back then, this would have been the public opinion about Jesus. According to the wisdom of public opinion back in that day, some folks that thought that Jesus was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? It does. It sounds kind of odd that there are some. But there were some who held John in such high esteem. If you remember, when they came up to John, what was one of the questions they asked? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? So some of these guys had such a high opinion of John the Baptist that it would not be that much of a stretch for them to think that John the Baptist could come back from the dead. I mean, that's what Herod thought in his addled mind, his conscience. In Matthew 14:1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves to him. I mean, he had a guilty conscience here. He was all messed up. I think Herod was a man that labored under a superstitious kind of faith. There was a mixture of the truth with the pagan. He kind of knew the scriptures, but yet he also was influenced by the pagan ideas that he was surrounded with. Religious superstition can come up with some pretty remarkable things about God and faith and things religious. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think the church today labors under a religious superstition? Do you? Yeah, we do, don't we? We sure do. Yeah, we do. There is a human inclination toward superstition, and it's in all of us. It's in all of us. A lot of people tend to spiritualize things. They'll spiritualize objects. They'll spiritualize certain behaviors. They'll spiritualize almost anything in that this particular activity or this particular object or whatever it is, that thing, that activity holds some sort of power. Right? Holds some sort of power, some sort of influence in our lives, irregardless of what God's will says or what God's word says. It's there. Believe me, it is there. I remember as a young man, lost as a goose in a blizzard. But I used to have a crucifix in my car. And the reason why I had that crucifix in my car, because I was thinking in my mind, this crucifix would keep me from having an accident in my car. So I'm thinking this crucifix was kind of like what? A good luck charm. Well, guess what? It didn't work. It didn't work. Now, I will say that that crucifix hanging in my car did lead to me getting saved. But that's a different story. But that's what I thought. I thought this crucifix was gonna keep me safe in my car. I remember when I was a young man, my folks, we went to Rome. And we visited St. Peter's Basilica. That's where the Pope holds Mass. Impressive building. I mean, just it was. It was just an impressive building. And as we toured around the inside of this place that Michelangelo had designed, there was a huge bronze statue, life-size statue, that was up about this high off the floor. And what was interesting about this huge bronze statue was that one of its feet, this is solid bronze, one of its feet, or cast bronze, was polished, really shiny. In fact, the metal was pushed over. This solid bronze was pushed over. And you know how it got that way? Countless people rubbing their hands over the foot of that statue for a blessing. There must have been millions of hands that have passed over that statue's foot to cause that bronze to be pushed over. I mean, just like like clay.
And all it ever did was pass bronze.
That's all it did. All it did was polish the bronze. That's all it did. But in their minds, right? In their minds, they thought they were getting a blessing. They thought they were getting a blessing. Well, let me tell you something. Just because you carry a big black KJV and come to a Baptist church, you may have some of those peculiarities in your own life. Okay, let me put a disclaimer? Now, I am not speaking against anything. All right? Understand, I'm not speaking against anything. And I'm not meaning to step on anybody's toes. Okay? So please, don't tar and feather me and run me out on a rail. Okay? As an example, there are some of us who hold almost a superstitious belief about their Bible time in the morning. And if they miss that Bible time in the morning and something goes wrong in their day, they blame that time they didn't spend in the Bible for that wrong happening in their life. Now you see what they've just done? They've attached a superstitious thinking to that Bible time in the morning. Now please, read your Bible in the morning. But that's no guarantee you're going to have a good day. All right? I've read my Bible many a times in the morning and had lousy days. Now, reading the Bible in the morning has helped me through that lousy day. But it doesn't guarantee you a good day. It doesn't guarantee you a good day. So, a lot of people will do this in their life. They'll check off these little boxes, thinking that they checking off those little boxes is going to provide, you know, a special power or special blessing for that day. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. Charismatic heretics. Yeah, I call them charismatic heretics. They have made a fortune off of God's gullible people because they sell these knickknacks claiming that they've got some sort of special power about them. If you send in $29.95 for this, whatever it is, then God's going to bless you. Is that the way it works? No, but there is a lot of folks who do that. They'll buy into this stuff. Some special little knickknack, some special little power. Just the other day, I was watching on Christian television, and I threaten every time to delete that because it just upsets me. But I was watching this Christian television show, and there was this man who was hawking a book about the mysteries of the Bible. Not like we understand them. And if you buy his book and you look at these mysteries and you apply these mysteries to your life, then you will prosper and be healthy and blah, 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 blah. Is that where blessing comes from? I went to a dear lady's house who was dying of cancer. And went into her room to pray with her and spend some time with her. And in her room, it was just packed full of statues and pictures of angels. Everywhere. Everywhere. And I knew this gal. She was a good gal. She was a Bible-believing good gal. But she said that those pictures and statues of angels were there to give her some sort of special blessing. Now, I'm not saying anything bad about this gal. And where she was at in her life, I totally get it. I totally get it. But be careful. Be careful. Because we all do it. We all have a little bit of idolater in us. We all do. We all have these little activities and these little things that we put on as though there's some sort of special blessing or power centered in this, whatever it is. We all do at one time or another. Be careful. Be careful. Where does all power belong? Him. God. God. That's the power. That's who we look to. That's where we get our strength. Right? That's where we get our strength. God is the power. He's given us the word. This is where we focus our trust. All right? Even in this, just this object, all right? No, this is where I'm going to get in trouble. Even in this object, yes, it contains God's word. It is God's word. But even in this object, some people have turned this into an idol. Be careful. I love this book. It is God's word. It is God's word, and I'm going to respect it. But I'm not going to make an idol out of it. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I will die for this book. But only because it is the Word of God, not because of the object. Okay? There's power in the Word, not in this object. And that's what a lot of people do. They turn it into an object. I hope I make it. Huh?
Family Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. So just be careful. That's all I'm saying. You know, sometimes superstition helps folks take what's complex and makes it simple. It provides a very simple input-output equation to life. If I do this, then God must bless me here. That's superstition. If I do my devotions, I'll have a good day. If I have a cross in my car, I won't crash. If I listen to Christian music, then I'll be happy. You know, that's one of the things, I'm getting on some soapboxes here. That's one of the things about some of these Christian music stations. If you listen carefully to the announcers, you listen carefully to the testimonies, they give glory to the music, not to God. Listen sometimes. They give glory to the music. There's power in the music. And there is power in the music. But that's not the kind of power we put our trust and faith in. So it's out there. My wife is doing a study on bad girls. There's some crazy stuff out there. One of the things she came up with in her research is this, guys. I'm not. I just want to bring this one point up to show you that it's creeping in this church. It's not in this church, but it's creeping in the church. There is a well-known church that a lot of music comes out of this church movement. They have what they call, what is it they call that? An angel board. And the angel board is, it's just a flat board and it's got letters on it. And it's got a little plastic thing that you can put your hands on. And then you pray and then the angel will move this plastic thing around on the board and spell out.
That's a Ouija.
Thank you very much. That's exactly what it is. But all they've done is they've flip-flopped that thing from something that belongs in the occult. Now it's been Christianized. And people are buying these boards by the thousands.
It's an angel, all right.
Yeah, it's an angel, all right. The wrong kind of angel. But this church is a well-known worldwide movement, and we get a lot of our music from this church. So be careful. It's out there. You see, the point is that so many God's people unwillingly trust in behaviors or tokens or things that other people have Christianized. Just because it's Christian doesn't mean it's Christian, guys. And they put their faith and their trust in these things. That's idolatry, guys. That's idolatry. Now, just because we do these things and we have these things, God doesn't promise that he's going to spare us from problems. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All right? So we need to be careful. What does 1 John 5:21 tell us? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. You know, when I remember when I was a young believer and I read that passage, coming from a Catholic background, I thought, yeah, I can relate to that. But I never related it to, you know, the church that I was... when I say the church, what am I talking about? The body of Christ, exactly. I'm not talking about a specific... So, I'm thinking, well, you know, that at one time applied because I was in the Catholic... Guess what, guys? It applies in the body of Christ. It applies. Okay. Spent a little more time on that than maybe I should have. Some held the opinion that the prophet Elias was among them. At least these folks were a little more biblical. You know? A little more biblical than Herod, who had a mixture of truth and paganism. They believed that Elias was among them because that's what Malachi said, that's what Isaiah said. Because they understood that before Christ came, there was going to be the coming of Elijah. Well, he showed up, didn't he, in the person of who? John the Baptist, right. Others speculated that maybe one of the old prophets had come back to life. And now one of these old prophets was now among them. Which prophet, they never really said. They never really said. And I always got the, I always wondered about that, you know, because, okay, where did that come from? Well, it comes from Deuteronomy 18:15 and Deuteronomy 18:18. That's where Moses foretold that a prophet, capital P, prophet would come. Okay, he would come. Well, what the Jews had done is they had failed to make, well, what they had done is this. They made a distinction between the prophet and the Christ. So they didn't realize that the prophet and the Christ were one and the same. Okay, so they made a distinction between the two. But Christ is that prophet, he is that priest, and he is that king. So there was a lot of opinion floating around about Jesus in those days. And this got me thinking, what does Americans today think about Jesus? What do Americans today think about Jesus? So I looked at a few different sites, and this was the general consensus. The vast majority of Americans today believe that Jesus Christ was a real person. All right, they believe that Jesus Christ, in fact, 1 out of 10 adults say that Jesus Christ was a real person who actually lived and walked the earth. So that's about 92%. 92% according to this one poll. Of course, we always pick on the millennials. Only 87% of the millennials believe that Jesus existed and walked the earth. So most of America believes that Jesus was a man that walked the earth. Then, what about him being God? What about him being the Son of God? What about that? Well, 6 in 10 adults believe that Jesus was God. So that's 56%. So that's quite a drop. 56% believe that Jesus was God, and the rest, well, he was just another teacher like Muhammad or Buddha, something like that. This is the one that shocked me. They asked whether or not Jesus was sinless. Whether or not Jesus was sinless. Over half believed Jesus had committed sin like everybody else. Over half. That Jesus is no different than you and me. That he's a sinner. That he sinned. Kind of explains why there's so much irreverence regarding Christ now, isn't it? I mean, if he's just a man, and if he's just a sinner, then why should I respect him? Why should I show any reverence toward him? So more than half think that Jesus was a sinner. Anybody in here ever read the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis? If you haven't, I would recommend you get the book. It's a good book. But this is what Mr. Lewis had to say about that. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. He says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. He says, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And he's absolutely right, because if you read through the Gospels and you read the words of Jesus Christ, he's either a lunatic, a devil, or he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. So that's popular opinion. So going on in Luke chapter 9, 10 through 11, it says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God. And he healed them that had need of healing." So these men come back from the mission trip. They meet up again with the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes them into this desert place, to a place called Bethsaida. You know what Bethsaida means? House of fish. House of fish. I mean, how appropriate. Like any fisherman, and that's what these guys were, right? "I shall make you fishers of men." Like any fisherman, when they get back from a fishing trip, what do they like to do? They like to tell the stories, right? They like to tell about the big one that got away and all that kind of stuff. So these fishermen have returned back to Jesus. He takes them to a place, near a place called Bethsaida, the house of fish. And Mark 6:30 says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." So I picture these men coming back to Jesus. They're all excited about what they experienced. They're all excited about what had taken place. And so they begin sharing their stories about who they healed and sharing their stories about who they testified to. And they shared all of their experiences as Jesus sat there and patiently listened to his men. We do the same thing today, don't we? Yeah, we do. Whenever we witness to somebody in the job and it's just one of those divine appointments, don't you love to share that story? Don't you love to share that story? Or when we go out on mission trips and stuff like that, I love that Brian gives us an opportunity to stand up here and tell everybody about our trip. You know, that's what these guys did. They spoke about things that they experienced and what it was and everything that was going on. And this is good to do. This what does that do? That not only gives you an opportunity to share how God has used you, but it also gives you an opportunity to do what? Encourage others. I'm always encouraged by the stories of others who have shared the gospel or have gone on a mission trip or led somebody to the Lord. That always gets me encouraged and edified. And you know what? If they can do it, I can do it too. Right? The sad thing is if you don't have any stories to share. That's the sad thing, is you don't have any stories to share. And you know how to fix that? You create stories. You go out and share the gospel. You go out on these mission trips. So you can have a story to share. But I always love hearing the stories. So it says here that the Lord had brought these men away privately into a desert place so they could tell their stories. They could tell their stories. This was a time of retirement. This was a time of rest. And this was also a time of instruction, of retirement, rest, and instruction. Pastor Brian is always quoting this. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. The word privately is also translated in other places, apart. Apart. It's distancing yourself, getting away from the busyness, getting yourself away from the crowds, apart, apart. The Gospels record several occasions that the Lord would seek temporarily seclusion from the crowds. Either he himself or he would take his men with him. That's smart. That's smart. Be not weary in well-doing. Let me tell you something. Now, I'm not as involved as some of the guys that are in this church, like a Randy or a Brian or some of the other men, like a Steve. You know, these guys are, they're involved up to their neck. They're involved up to your neck. But let me tell you something, and I think you guys know this. Ministry can wear you out. It can. It can wear on you physically. It can wear on you emotionally. It can wear on you spiritually. It can wear you out. It really can wear you out. It's one of those things that's both exhilarating and exhausting. It just is. And those of you who serve, you understand where I'm coming from, don't you? You understand where I'm coming from. There's times of you're elated, and then there's times you're just so disappointed. So disappointed. You know, those times that God's blessed me to go on these short-term mission trips, like to India and other places. Let me tell you something. As soon as your feet hit the ground, you're moving. You're busy. It amazes me how much we can get done in a 48-hour day. Did you catch what I just said? Because that's what that 24-hour day feels like. It feels like 48 hours. But here's the deal. And again, I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but there's many of God's people who overextend themselves and they believe they have to burn themselves out for Jesus. Now, if you've got that kind of zeal, that's what God has given you to do. But that's dangerous. Because I've known men who lost their families doing that. I've known men who have lost their reputations doing that. Take time out. Take time out. Take time out to assess your ministry. Take time out to assess your life. Am I neglecting something or someone? Take time out to assess your walk with Christ. Is it mostly busyness that I'm simply thinking is service? Or am I really doing it from a heart attitude of love and appreciation? Jesus used these times with his men to instruct them and prepare them for greater works ahead. You got to take time to step back and take a breath. Look at things with fresh eyes. Realign priorities. Sometimes things got out of whack. Sometimes things get out of whack. And we let things go thinking that what we're doing is so super important, while our wives or our children or our friends or something else is suffering. Be careful. We need those periods of rest and refreshing. They're essential to maintain balance. I had a wise man tell me one time, he said, one of the keys to Christian life is maintaining balance. Because we do. We have a tendency to either go way over here or we go way over here instead of maintaining that balance. If the body and mind becomes weary, the heart is soon to follow. There is such a thing as wear and tear in ministry and life. And one of the biggest challenges we face is to maintain that balance. Because if you're not in balance, what happens? You start leaning, and then you start, yeah, it's a mess. It's a mess. We'll end up was the name of the, we'll end up like Elijah, squirreled away in a cave somewhere, wishing we were dead. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. I mean, honestly, if you're running on fumes, then what makes you think you're doing anybody any good? I'll tell you something else. That stuff has a tendency to come to the surface and people pick up on it. They pick up on it. Now, they may misinterpret what's going on, because sometimes you folks place your pastor on a pedestal as if he's not allowed to do any wrong or lose his temper or say something that maybe he shouldn't have said. So what do? We judge the poor man, not thinking that he could be under stress or he could be tired, not realizing that he's just spent the last week ministering to people who are in the hospital and dealing with folks whose marriages are a mess because they don't want to do what God's word says. And you know, he's, come on, give the man a break. Give a man a break. And maybe the reason why he can't take a break for himself is because of us. It says here, he took them and went aside privately into a desert place. This is intentional. He did this on purpose. Yes, Jesus, the Son of God, took a break. He made this a priority. One guy said, the rest taken today is in preparation for service tomorrow. He took an intentional time out. That's what we do with our grandkids when they get crazy. We give them an intentional time out. And you know what? To take an intentional time out, my wife's going to get on me for this, you have to plan it. You have to put it in your schedule. You got to mark on your calendar this day. Because if you don't, guess what? It won't happen. It won't happen. I'm going to get preached at on the way home. Make a date night. Right? Make a date night. Reconnect with the woman that you married and you're going to be with for the rest of this life. It doesn't have to be go, 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 go all the time. Now, here's one that's going to shock a lot of people. It's not a sin to take a break. It's not a sin to take a break. Psalm 46:10, be still and know I am God. There are times we need to be still, because in our busyness, we have a tendency to turn our ears off. In our busyness, we have a tendency to ignore Him. Oh, I know, we're busy about the Lord's work and we're serving and we're doing this and we're doing that. And yet, you know, I'm reading my Bible and blah, 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 blah. But yet our ears are turned off. Our hearts are shut down. We're no longer paying attention. We're ignoring. Time out, guys. Time out.
Yeah. This isn't about that.
Yeah.
Because it is so true. When we read about, you know, don't get worried about them, and don't about people getting hard-hearted, getting dull of hearing.
Mm-hmm.
And as Bible believers, we think of someone else.
Yep.
But when you get so busy, it's like anything else. You don't hear. But we lived on a super busy street.
Mm-hmm.
After a while, you don't hear it anymore.
Yeah.
After a while, you're so busy and you're doing all these things, you don't mean to get dull of hearing.
Right.
But it is natural, if you will.
Yep.
Because of your focus.
Yep.
I know there's a time where Lisa and I had to repent and really pray, because in counseling and dealing with people so much, we had gotten jaded.
And
expected.
Yep.
Not that people don't lie to you, but we expected it.
Yep.
Too much.
Yep.
And the next thing you know, all those things you're reading about, thinking somebody else, you're doing not intentionally.
Yep.
But because you did not intentionally.
Yep.
Take the time out.
Yep.
Which, like you said, it's not sin. I would argue that it is at least despising of God's instruction, which means to think little of, to not do that.
Yep.
Because if you're not doing that, how are you being a good steward?
Yep, I agree. And I think the analogy of living on a busy street is a good analogy, because that's exactly what happens in ministry. You get the noise and the bustle and the busyness of ministry that all of a sudden you become, like you said, kind of immune to all the noise, and you just keep going right on along in that little old pathway, and you don't realize, like you said, you don't realize it all. Whoops. Where did I go wrong, or what's going on here? So that's a good word, Mark. I appreciate that. Yeah, that's a good word. So you got to take time. But okay, here's the flip side to this. All right, it's okay to take a break. One of the things that used to, I don't know if it bothered you, Royal, when we worked up at Marion or Sanofi, but one of the things that used to bother me. Because we had a 20-minute break. And I was very careful to keep the 20-minute break. And we had some liberty to take it whenever we could. But what always bothered me was I'd take my 20-minute break. Yeah, and I'd leave, and I'd go to the line, and then I had to leave the line and maybe go somewhere else. And I'd go by the cafeteria, and there'd be folks still in there on break time 45 minutes later. It's okay to take a break from ministry, but don't stay on break.
Sure.
It's okay to retire for a while, but don't stay retired. It's okay to rest, right? But don't stay in that rest. Because the reason for the... Let me tell you something. If you stay in that rest, and you stay retired, and you stay on that break, you know what eventually happens? You quit serving the Lord. And now you're on another imbalance in your life. And now you've got a whole new set of problems you got to deal with. So don't stay on the break. Take the break, but don't stay on break. Does that make sense, guys? Now, what we're going to see here, and I'm not going to get there, here in verses 11 through 17, what's the next event on the schedule for these men? They're going to be feeding, yeah, they're going to be involved in serving 5,000 plus people. So it's a good thing that we're on break. But we'll look at that when we get there. But the main thing is when you tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, be aware of who you're talking to, and also be aware that not everybody gets it. All right, so it may take some time. Not everybody gets what the gospel is all about, especially in our day and age. You would think in our country people would know who Jesus was, but I'm going to tell you something. Just a while back, just a couple of weeks back, I talked with a young man who didn't have a clue who Jesus Christ was. Didn't have a clue who he was. It was almost like he was in some jungle somewhere, but he didn't have a clue who Jesus was. He didn't have a concept of what sin was. He understood doing bad things, but he didn't understand what sin was. That was amazing. That was quite a challenge to educate this young man in this way. So not everybody gets it. I understand that. And also, and I'm going to finish with this, take a break. Take a break. If you need to take a break, it's okay. Take a break. Don't stay on break. All right? You got 20 minutes. Don't turn it into a lifetime. Don't turn it into a lifetime. Okay, so all that makes sense? Okay, good deal. Let's close in prayer. And Royal, my old break buddy, would you mind closing us out in prayer?